We want to take really the portion that we've read together this evening, but especially that verse marked 28 from Matthew chapter 6 as our text this evening. Or really to narrow it down even more, a little phrase, in fact, a little command right at the heart of verse 28 this evening. It simply states, it simply commands, as the Lord commanded his disciples that day, also in the open air, consider the lilies. Want to take that as the basis for what we say this evening. Consider the lilies. King William III, no doubt you've heard of him. He was known as Prince of Orange, and he was the son of William II, Prince of Orange, who died just actually a few days, just about a week before King William III's birth. And of course, his mother was called Mary, Princess of Orange. But King William III was born on Friday the 4th of November, 1650. King Billy, as he's affectionately known today, and in fact, in the years since, the things that we remember even today, the Battle of the Boyne and these other things, was a champion of Protestantism. And in fact, he was, after his father's death, known as the Prince of the House of Orange. That might spur a question in your mind, as it did mine. What does this refer to, the House of Orange? Well, the principality, the area of Orange, was a state in Provence in the south of modern-day France. Way back in his time, in fact, it was a principality from the year 1163 through to the year 1713. And of course, here in Ulster, we especially celebrate King Billy's defeat of the Romanist James II of England and Ireland at the Battle of the Boyne, held on the 1st of July 1690, or the 1st of July as it was then in the old calendar, the old Julian calendar, about 50 years or 60 years, or maybe 62 years after that from memory. The calendar system changed through to the calendar system that we know today. That's why the difference in dates. Now, this was, of course, a significant battle, a turning point, fought just over the River Boyne, close to the town of Drogheda, now in the Republic of Ireland. And in fact, I searched this in preparation for the service today. That is almost exactly 40 miles due south of the very spot at which we sit tonight. This was a key battle between the Protestant Williamite troops and King James's Roman Catholic Jacobite troops. And it marked a turning point in James II's failed attempt, really, to regain the British crown from King William III by backdoor attempts. He was hoping to try to use the area here, then the northern part of Ireland, and then to travel on down into the rest of Ireland as a way that he might regain the crown again from King William III, who had acceded the crowns of England and Scotland just the year before, way back in 1689. And that key battle, which we commemorate on this very day every year, that key battle marked a significant turn in the tide. A turn which ultimately resulted in continued Protestant foothold in this part of the United Kingdom, and then, of course, in the mainland as well. Other key battles, of course, were also fought and won as part of King Billy's campaign. The Battle of Aghrim, took place in the old calendar system on the 12th of July, 1691. Probably today, something around the 23rd or the 24th of July in the new calendar. And of course, that was another sting in the tail for the Jacobite forces of James II. As King Billy was William III of the House of Orange, the colour orange has ever since been hailed to represent the various and many key victories that were fought and won in those days around 330 years ago. In fact, as a result of this, for many, many years now, the orange lily and other orange emblems as well have been seen and used as a symbol of orangism in Ulster, especially as it reaches, as you know, full bloom just in time for the periods of remembrance often held at this time of the year. And as I thought about, as I considered the orange lily in preparation for the service today, that is so prevalent at this time of the year, my mind was drawn to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very words that we've read together this evening, these words that he used to address his disciples in the Sermon of the Mount on Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. In fact, these verses that we've read together contain what is essentially at the very heart of this, as I've said in the introduction, this great sermon in which the Lord Jesus Christ addresses his people. But really what was the start, the commencement of his earthly ministry. We want to take for a few moments this evening just to consider what the Lord Jesus Christ told us here. Why take ye thought for raiment, he says in verse 28. Consider the lilies. The lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The first thing that I want you to think of this evening as we're parked here at Market Hill is the context, the words surrounding this verse that we've lifted out. I always am very careful about doing what others are very happy to do, lift verses from their context. I like to look at them as the Spirit of God placed them. And what do we read as we think about that? Because in thinking about that, it brings us right back to the very start, the earliest of parts of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. We read here how he commenced his ministry. In fact, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 records the Sermon on the Mount. If we were to go just a little bit beyond that, just into Matthew chapter 4, halfway down that chapter, verse 17, we read these words that actually marked the very commencement of his earthly ministry. At that time, we read from the sacred writer, inspired by God to do so, we can rest upon this as accurate historical truth, dear friends. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, what was the message that the Lord brought? Repent. That was his first sermon. That was his first theme. That was his continual theme throughout his whole ministry. And let me even think about that today. I can't even see your faces today. You can see mine. And you'll know by now that's not an advantage. I have a good face for radio. But let me tell you this, that I have been sent here today to preach as Christ did. I can never preach as well as Christ did. Remember, never man spake as this man. That was what his accusers said of him. But I would call upon you today, and as I preach to others, I preach to myself. Repent, that was Christ's message. It never changed. I think today the message of the church has somewhat softened from those early days. But let me tell you today, the message of the church should be no different from the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we read of how the people flocked after him. We read about how the people thronged him. The people were so moved by the way he spoke and what he said that they followed him from all the cities round about in the hope that they would hear him again. That a hunger for the Word of God in that day and age. I wonder, do we have that same hunger today? I wonder, do we have that same thirst for the things of God? I wonder, do you look forward to that opportunity when you can take down your Bible and read what God has said for you? Or is it a chore? The Lord told them to repent. The Lord preached to those individuals. In fact, it tells you in verse 24 and 25, if you followed in your Bible, his fame went throughout all Syria, and yet his message was not a popular message. It was not a message that all obeyed, even though there were so many who followed and listened. Verse 25 tells us there, followed him great multitudes of people, from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond Jordan. The people flocked upon him to hear his word. What a hunger there was in those days. And then that really essentially brings us into what we affectionately know today as the Sermon on the Mount, where he taught them. In fact, you'll see that in Matthew 5. Verse 1 and 2, seeing the multitude, he went up onto a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. I just wonder, even as I think about that, think upon those words, of what it must have been like, just to have sat there on the green grassy banks of that mount, and to listen to the Son of God as he spoke. Oh yes, he told them that day what they needed to hear. Maybe not what they wanted to hear. Maybe that's what you're thinking now about this preacher. That's not the message that I want to hear today. But let me tell you this, folks. As I preach the same message that Christ preached, and that is a message of repentance, I'm telling you, perhaps not what you want to hear today, but what you need to know. You need to know how to flee from the wrath to come. Oh, you mightn't appreciate a loud banging on your door at 3 o'clock in the morning. I know I wouldn't. But if my house was on fire, I would appreciate that knock. And we must flee from the wrath to come. We must know that we must repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Perhaps the Lord is speaking to your soul. Maybe through the recent lockdown. Maybe because of coronavirus. Maybe as a result of loved ones who have been taken. Maybe you've been thinking more than ever before about what lies beyond this life, about eternity. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you right now. Even as we think of this Sermon on the Mount, even as we think of all the occasions when my Savior spoke, and he spoke more often in the open air than he did anywhere else. How many left those sermons? How many perhaps were challenged and moved by those sermons and yet left and went to their several places back home again, rejecting the Savior? Are you going to do that again this evening? Is that what you plan to do when the service is over tonight in the next 15 minutes or 10 minutes or so? Let me ask you, let me challenge you in the stillness of your own car this evening. Would you not simply bow your head and ask the Lord? He is here today. He is at this very place this evening. He has assured us of his presence, that where the two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. He is here. If you feel him knocking and hear him knocking your heart's door, would you not let him in? Oh, yes, Pastor, I would love to be saved. Oh, yes, Reverend Hannah, I've always intended to come, but not yet. What does the Lord tell us? He tells us, behold, now is the accepted time, not tomorrow, not some other day. The first piece that we had played for us 20 minutes ago was along that theme. I don't know what tomorrow holds. Yes, I have my plans. Yes, I have things in my diary. I have to go along and play at a parade, pipe at a parade at 12:30, and then at a gospel service at 3:00, and then another service at 8:00. I might see none of those things. I have my own plans. But I know this, as the hymn writer said it, as the singer put it forth in such a lovely way, I know who holds my hand, because I'm a child of the King. I've been adopted into his family, not because of my merit, but all because of his grace. What does grace stand for? We can break it up. Great riches at Christ's expense. That's why I'm here to preach to you tonight. As you were listening to that lovely music, I sat in the back row of the church and looked up to the message that's above the pulpit. Very, very simple message. It's the part of a verse, not even a whole verse. It says this: we preach Christ crucified. Why do we do that? Because Christ paid the price of my sin in full upon the cross. Remember what he said? 7 sayings upon the cross. I want to draw your attention to one of them. 3 words in the English, 1 in the original. It is finished. He did it all, you see, on my behalf. But what about you tonight? Would you not let him in? Oh, yes, he's knocking on your heart's door. Would you not say, come in, Lord Jesus, come in today and come in to stay? Let me say this. The form of the words are not important. It's the heart. Will you not ask him in? I don't care what words you use. I don't care what decision card you might sign. You can ask the Lord to come into your heart right now in this car park at 8:14 on the 12th of July. Would you not do that very thing? I want us to move on. Let's think about the context, or we've thought about the context, but let's think about the comfort that these words bring. You see, there is great comfort for us here in these words. These are words, essentially, of comfort from the lips of the Savior himself. Consider the lilies. These are words that apply to every one of us who would put our trust and our faith in Christ alone for salvation. Would you not be one of those who would come? Would you not be one of those included in that number? We cannot go it in our own strength. We cannot meet the Lord halfway in our salvation. That is really what false religion, every false religion teaches. That there's something that I must do in order to gain God's favor. That's what Martin Luther was brought up believing. He beat his back till it was like a plowed field. And then one day, the truth of Romans 1:17 rested upon his soul. The just shall live by faith. We don't need to meet the Lord halfway, a quarter way, 10% of the way, even 1.1%. Because he has done it all. Remember those words, it is finished. Think of the passage before us. Think of verse 28 and 39 and 29. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You see, the Lord has already done that finished work. He's performed that finished work on my behalf. Oh, praise God for that truth. Where would I be if the Lord had not loved me so. Where would I be? Were it not for his salvation, would I be in hell already? Would I be in the gutter? I shudder to think. But God's grace has reached me. Today we're still in the day of opportunity. You can come today if you would. Would you not do that very thing? What a blessing, even when we think about this. Consider the lily. Consider the flowers of the field. Consider the lily in particular. Consider the birds of the air. Consider how God provides for them. Think about the lily in itself. Think about how it would turn out for that lily if we tried by our own hands, our own dirty fingers, trying to improve on its beauty. We'd only ruin it. We'd only wreck it. We would only pollute that beautiful leaf. As I thought about that lily, as I thought about the perfection of the lily, as I thought about the beauty of the lily, that normally this day, any other year, would be tied across car bonnets and on collarettes round the land. I thought about how perfect it is, just the way God provided it. And so it is with our salvation today. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to do anything. We don't need to work up, trump up, earn that salvation in any way. Oh, the verse is given here. In fact, our text and the verse after it. Consider the lilies. And verse 29, yet I say unto you, Christ speaking, referring back to one of old, referring back to the Old Testament, that even Solomon in all his glory, and you can read chapter after chapter that tells us about Solomon's glory. He had many who were employed to look about him, to follow his every whim, his every wish, his every desire, and yet he didn't even come close to what God has provided in the simple flower. That even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. God's salvation is perfect and full. I would love nothing more this evening than to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but I'm just one individual hid in the crowd. Let me tell you, folks, there's many occasions throughout the Scriptures, many occasions throughout the four Gospels, that we read of how the Savior himself left the crowds, left the multitudes, left the many, and went out of his way to reach one. That's how important you are to the Savior. In fact, we read of the disciples, the apostles, and the others as well. We read of Philip. He was but a deacon. He was caught up in the midst of revival, and yet God called him to go into a desert track, and it was there he reached one. You think you're not important. To God, you're important. To God, you are important. Would you not come tonight, dear sinner friend? I want us to move on and think about something else that we see in this passage. Yes, we've centered your thoughts upon those words, consider the lilies, from verse 28. But look at the challenge, look at the command, in fact, that comes from a verse that we see later on in this chapter. Look at verse 33. Look at the penultimate verse. That word just means one from the last. Look at what it tells us in verse 33, the word but. You see, we see all this perfection. We see all this completeness, consider the lilies and so on, and then we have the word that everything's turned about on, but. And then he commands the people, all those that were listening, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching us here was not merely, and very often we treat God's word like this, may God forgive us for doing such a thing. We treat God's word as merely a suggestion. remember the Sabbath day. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. All these things, we treat it merely as a suggestion. I will do what I like with God's word. No, that's a commandment. That's an instruction from the Lord himself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Think about it today. This is a command to you in your car, in the car park of Market Hill Free Presbyterian Church, this evening of the 12th of July 2020, from the King of Kings, from the Lord of Lords himself. This is not something we can shrug off. This is something we must take to heart today. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, folks, we're not to get caught up in the minor things and how often that happens. You see, the God of this world would like nothing more than for us to major on the minors and minor on the majors. How often do we spend all of our time running about after a pound coin? The Lord challenged me one night about 10 years ago over that thing. You see, we are to labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that which is eternal. What about you in your car tonight if you're unsaved? What are you laboring for? Are you laboring for that thing, for that bank account, for that new car, for that new house? Are you laboring for popularity? Are you laboring for friendship from those that would drop you in an instant? Or are you laboring as the child of God ought to be for eternal things? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these other things, they have their place. They fall in place, but only after the priority that is our salvation. Would you not come tonight? Make that your priority. Oh yes, we can be encouraged. We can be challenged by the command of God's word. But you know, we can shrug it off and we can drive up that ramp out onto the main road and turn either left or right toward your home, and you can shrug it off. You see, you have a choice to make tonight. You can say, yes, Lord, come into my heart, come into my soul, come into my life just as I am. Or you can say, no, Lord, this is not for me at this time. You see, there's many today who believe they must clean up their lives and clean up their acts. First of all, I've heard it. I would love to be saved, but first of all, I must. And then we have a list. I must give up the cigarettes. Smoke will not keep you out of heaven, but it might keep you out of hell. Would you not come tonight? Oh, I must give up that group of friends. If you come to Christ tonight, those things all sort themselves out in the wake of that greatest decision that you will ever make. Look what it tells us in that verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what does he tell us at the close of that verse? All these things shall be added unto you. Those secondary things have their place, but their place is after our salvation. Would you not come tonight? It's so easy to get caught up in the things that this world has to offer. And I say that even as a minister of the gospel, so easy to get caught up in this and that and the minor things that don't really matter. With all you're getting tonight, get to the cross. There he stands with open arms. There he stands with nail-printed hands. Would you not come tonight? Our prayer is for you tonight that you might come to the Lord. You cannot walk with a foot in each camp. Oh, you might think you're fooling parents, neighbors. You might think you're fooling your loved ones, those in the church. But you're not fooling God. In fact, that's why we started the reading where we did in verse 24. No man, no matter how great he is, no matter who he is, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, as he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Would you not come to the Lord tonight? There's no better night. There's no greater opportunity than the one that presents itself right now. Behold now, says the Lord, is the accepted time. Behold now is the day of salvation. My prayer is that you might come, if we can be of any help. You don't need me. I can't save you. You don't need any of the ministers or office bearers from the church. None of us can save you. But let me tell you this, folks, I would gladly point you to the one who can. Would you not come? We're going to close the meeting just now. We're going to pronounce the benediction. You'll be free to go after that. I'm going to stand out here in the front and play a few tunes in the pipes at that stage. You can feel free to stay or to go at that point. But the gospel invitation has been laid before you tonight in as simple a way as I know how. The onus now is upon you to accept his offer of grace. Let us pray. Father, we do thank thee tonight for thy word. And we pray, Lord, that thou would bless what has been of thee. Take it up and use it, Lord. We pray for the salvation of many souls, precious, never-dying souls tonight. And it is for thy glory we do pray. So go before us now. Pray that the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost might rest upon and abide upon each and every one of us tonight. And until we meet again, in thy precious and holy name, we do pray thee. Amen.